This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 6, 2021. The Solemnity of the Body and Blood of Our Lord Jesus Christ, Corpus Christi, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This is my blood of the covenant.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.
We find ourselves today on the external solemnity of Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi is Thursday after Pentecost. I always have to throw that out. But if there's any advantage of transferring feast days, it's that you get to talk about the Blessed Sacrament even more, which we should. We should reflect on the Blessed Sacrament and what it is every single time we come to Mass. When we look at the sacrament, it can become, and it's unfortunate that it can become, it's just our nature, it can become somewhat rote. It becomes somewhat mechanical. It doesn't help matters at all when the presentation of the Blessed Sacrament has become somewhat mechanical. Its presentation is, hey, this is the part of Mass when everybody gets up and comes to the front, receives our Lord. That is not at all what is happening at that time of the Mass. We know this from God's institution. And I don't mean the Last Supper when he instituted the sacrament. I'm talking about the way God has always dealt with his people. The Mass that we celebrate today is in absolute conformity with what we heard in the first reading today when Moses went to Mount and received the Ten Commandments. When we look at him receiving those Ten Commandments, we see exactly what is happening in Mass, but the Mass is much more profound. When Moses went to that mountain, what was happening was a covenant, a testament, a treaty was being presented to the people. A covenant. I speak about this regularly because that word comes up a whole lot, you know, in the liturgy. This is the new covenant of my blood. What is a covenant? A covenant, by way of remembrance, whether it be used as a noun or a verb, is a binding agreement. A binding agreement between two or more parties. Agreements are between two parties. Very, very rarely are they between two equal parties. Covenants, treaties, lease. That's more appropriate to our day and age, a lease. You ever go to a car dealership and go, oh, that ride over there is super awesome. Okay, let me tell you, car dealer, I'm going to take that car home and I'm going to pay you so much and so much and I'm going to bring it back whenever I want, however I want. That's a good deal. Does it ever work like that? No, absolutely not. You go there, you see their car, and guess what? First and foremost, it's their car. So, what do? They say, no, I will let you drive that car, and you will not do this with it. You will do that with it. You will pay me this much every month. And if you don't bring it back, like I'm saying, it's going to cost you. That's what we're talking about here. Go back to the Old Testament. That's the way God dealt with his people. History, little history anecdote, it's called a suzerain vassal treaty. Suzerain being a strong party, the vassal being not so strong. Basically, in a nutshell, this is how it worked. Hey, we got a huge army and we're awesome. And we've been stomping people for the past several years and kind of getting sick and tired of stomping people. So how about this? Instead of stopping you, why don't you just pay us money? And the people who are going to get stopped go, paying you money sounds a whole lot better than getting stomped. We'll sign the treaty. That's how it worked. Suzerain vassals. Suzerain the strong ones, the vassals the weaker ones. When we talk about a covenant with God, we have to appreciate the fact, I mean, we should, that he's God and we're not. He's the creator, we're the creatures. He's the one that dictates the terms. We don't. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where we like to dictate things. You have your rights, you have this, and that, until you come into the church. When we deal with God, we deal with him on his terms, not ours. This whole me and my Bible, me and the Holy Spirit, me and Jesus, that's trash. It doesn't work like that. God says, and you go, okay, if you know what's good for you. This is the covenant. When our Lord makes his covenant with his people in the Old Testament, look at it in a structured sense. God presents them a contract. It's called the Ten Commandments. That's what Moses was getting. That's what we heard read today. You know, every Mass we hear the Ten Commandments or we hear the summary of the law. Either or, it's the agreement. These are the terms. These are the terms, and we agree to it. Two times in the Old Testament, Exodus reading this morning, have this, we will do all the words of the Lord. They say it twice. Once toward the beginning and once at the end. And you know, it's really easy. We'll do the words of the Lord because they're petrified. Because he manifests his glory before them. They're scared to death. That whole stomping thing, they're scared. I mean, he gives them marching orders. God tries to church it up a little bit. The people can come, but they can't get near the mountain. Yeah. Okay, let's just leave it at that. No, because if they get near the mountain, or if any animal gets near the mountain, they're to be stoned. What? And then all of a sudden, the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquakes start and everything like that. And all of a sudden, it's like, this isn't debatable. I'm just fine staying away. But we'll do whatever you say. That's the way God presents things. All right? So there's the contract, and then there's the agreement by the people. And then it's signed. How is it signed? How do we see that happen? Moses kills goats and bulls, collects the blood, puts half of it in bowls, and half of it he pours on the altar. Both parties signing. Pour it on the altar. God says, I'm going to adhere to my part of the bargain. He doesn't need to have blood poured. He doesn't need to sign anything. He's God. That means he doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his promises because that would be an imperfection. And perfection is God. Okay, that's what makes you God, is perfection. We have to appreciate that. But still, he said, pour the blood on the altar. And then the other half that had been poured in the bowls, he sprinkles on the people. Sort of like that, sort of that really cool blood brother kind of thing. No, it's not. This whole blood thing, the whole blood thing is, if you don't hold up your part of the bargain, that's what's going to happen. Your blood will be shed. And it was proven to them time and time and time again that that was the case. When they turned their back on them, I mean, even these people who are seeing this going on, you know, they've been pulled out of Egypt. God takes them out with his mighty right arm, and they take them out of Egypt, and what happens to them when they turn their backs on him? They wander about the desert until almost every single one of them is dead. Hundreds of thousands don't get to see the promised land because they don't do what he said. They broke the covenant. And it happens time and time again throughout history. Well, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Yes and no. Because we have a new covenant. It's not different. There's more force behind it. Because this covenant that was so scary, that was signed in the blood of bulls and goats, the new covenant in which we participate is signed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Divine blood, God's blood, blood that he took from the fiat of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is the blood that we're talking about. It's a renewed contract. The same structure, the institution of the Mass, This is what we read about in Mark. You know, I just gave the structure of the Mount. Contract, Ten Commandments, agreement, we will do what you say, signed in blood. What is our Mass? What's at the beginning of Mass? The liturgy of the Word, the contract, the Scriptures. This is what it is. And we ascend. We use words, amen. We know what that means. You say it all the time. I agree. I believe. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, thanks be to God. Praise be to thee, O Lord Christ. We assent to what he says. That's the contract. We agree, and then it's signed. Every single Mass signed the exact same way it was on the Mount, save the fact that it's divine blood that seals this contract. Just like the half of it, nobody sprinkles me with anything. No, it's even more profound. The ratcheting it up is you receiving it into your very being. You don't get sprinkled with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take it into yourself. This is the reality. This is the reality of what goes on now. This is the way God established things so back far and then reestablishes it in a more profound sense in the blood of his Son. Let's take a reading from Hebrews today. If the blood of goats and oxen being sprinkled sanctified such as it defiled, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the power of the Holy Ghost offered himself unspotted unto God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Never lose sight of that part at the end. To serve the living God. To do what he said. Here's a contract. And it's not all about you receiving all the time. You need to serve. It's part of the contract. If you don't do it, you're breaking the contract. The consequences are dire. It is a binding responsibility on us. Sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Just like the old half in bowls and half on the altar. Some of the blood remains on the altar in the chalice. The priest consumes it. And the rest of the blood is brought out to you. It's the same exact thing. And if those people had a responsibility to God because of this contract, how much more do we have a responsibility to God? And we hear all the time. And maybe some people think ad nauseum. I am always, always emphasizing what the sacrament is. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the words of consecration, there is no bread, there is no wine. It doesn't symbolize anything. When I first took the reins here, I made a switch with the wine. And somebody got all upset about it because it wasn't red anymore. It's supposed to symbolize the blood of Christ. I said, no, it's not. It's not supposed to symbolize anything. After the words, it becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what color it is. It actually makes an emphasis. You know, it's not supposed to look like something. It is something. We hear about graces that we receive through the sacrament. And that is, it's true. Absolutely. We receive more from the Eucharist than we do any other sacrament. All other six sacraments, we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him. It's the only sacrament we receive Him. Body, blood, soul, and divinity, we take it into ourselves. This is what's going on with this. This is why I'm always beating that dead horse about how we should receive, how you should come forward. How should you should be in submission on your knees? How you receive on the tongue? Okay, because the priest's hands are consecrated to touch the body and blood of Christ. No one else's are. But how many places divinity is placed in hands that, you know, I sit up here, I watch kids, what kids do on the back of those pews. They gnaw on the back of those pews. They lick the back of those pews and people stand up and use the back of the pew. And they come up and if you're in a diocesan parish, what do you get? You put divinity into nasty hands? That's just the way we do things. It's not the way we ever did things. Well, back in the day, they used to, back in the day, we'd have a decent Eucharistic theology. We didn't have a decent progressed Eucharistic theology, but people back in those days, they didn't need a Eucharistic theology because they were on fire for Jesus Christ. We're not on fire for Jesus Christ anymore. The whole survey of a couple years ago, a few years ago now, 70% of people don't believe Catholic. Lie. It doesn't have anything to do with Catholics because you got to believe that the Lord is present in the Eucharist to be a Catholic. Okay. If you deny that, you're not a Catholic. And we kind of see that falling out right now because most of the parishes around, we're 70% down. Yeah, that's all those people didn't believe in the real presence of Christ. The ones who did believe in the real presence of Christ lamented over what happened over the past year and a half. They were disgusted by it. We need to be with our Lord. We have a responsibility to Him, an individual responsibility. They said, we always hear about the graces that we receive. We never want to lose sight of the fact that equally, because there's two sides of the covenant, we receive graces. That's His part of the deal. We have to do our part of the deal, and that's be responsible to Him. It's not a church ritual. It's Him, Himself. This is why it's so detrimental to present the Eucharist. It's the communion meal. It's when everybody comes up and shares in Jesus Christ. No, it's not. The supper is a vehicle. The supper is the centerpiece of how and what we receive. It's about sacrifice. That's why it has historically been called the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's never been the holy supper of the Mass. It's the holy sacrifice. It's about the Last Supper. That's what Mark 14 was all about. The Last Supper was a sacrificial event. It was a sacrificial event. It wasn't a cool dinner party where everybody was hanging out. Isn't it great that we're all together? That wasn't what it was. Our Lord presents it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is my blood, which will be shed for you. Man, that's a downer. If you're at a dinner party. What was the discussion? Well, there was discussion going on. There was discussion about someone betraying Him and someone denying Him. That was the discussion. Not like dinner fare. The event was sacrificial itself. Oh, Mark 14, you know, the Last Supper. What were the last words of that gospel this morning? And they went out to the Mount of Olives. Why did they go out to the Mount of Olives? So our Lord Jesus Christ could fall on the ground and sweat drops of blood because of what He was going to have to endure. That's the Last Supper. That's the holy sacrifice of the Mass that He instituted. It's not for everybody. The big debate that's going on. Oh, should we give the Blessed Sacrament to people who are living like heathens, living like barbarians, because that's what they are, these politicians. In the most rank barbarian societies of history, it wasn't okay to kill your babies. And these people are changing laws more and more, changing laws about this, that, marriage, whatever. They're the farthest thing from disciples of Jesus Christ, that they presume to come and receive His body and blood. And what's even more disgusting is there are clerics who are giving it to them. It is nothing less than disgusting. Because there's a reality for this. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody. Sermon on the Mount is so encouraging. Love those words. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest perhaps they trample them under their feet and turning upon you, they tear you. That's exactly what's going on now. Cardinals and bishops are giving divinity to dogs and swine. And they're doing just that. They're turning on you and they're tearing you. By passing laws that are, it's not just a matter of being antithetical to the faith. They're barbarian. They are nothing less than barbarians in business suits. They might as well have bones in their nose and wearing skins, jumping around campfires. They're horrible. They should not receive holy things. Thus saith the Lord. The mass does not say, he took bread, broke it, and gave it to his friends. Although I hear that that's said in a lot of places, that's an illicit mass, because that's not what Jesus said. He broke bread and he gave it to his disciples. He didn't call everybody into the upper room. He called his disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who follows him. Someone who does what he says. Tries their best. Because we all fall short on that. But try our best. The people who just blow it off, they're not disciples. They should not receive. Clerics should not give it to them. It's to the detriment of both of their souls. This is the external solemnity of Corpus Christi. Every single Corpus Christi and every single Holy Thursday when we celebrate the institution of the sacrament, every single time in history, up until a few decades ago, 1 Corinthians was read. Why was 1 Corinthians read? Because St. Paul gives us a heads up on the Eucharist. He says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this chalice of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. This is the word of God. This is his warning to us. And just because you don't hear it anymore doesn't mean it's not there. This is why you hear it every Corpus Christi and every Holy Thursday here. Because when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not about everybody coming up. It is not about this big supper deal. It is the most individual part of Mass. You, individually, must be properly disposed to receive the Blessed Sacrament. You need to be in a state of grace to receive the Blessed Sacrament. And last night, I've been a Catholic for 40 years. I've never heard that before. It makes me want to get sick. Because it makes me sick, being a priest, to know there are priests out there who never mention that. You need to be properly disposed to come to the sacrament. Now, you don't want to be intimidated by that because, newsflash, none of us are worthy to receive God into ourselves. None of us. So let's get that clear. None of us are worthy. What makes you worthy is being in a state of grace, trying to live a life as a disciple of Christ, trying to live your best in accordance with his precepts and his will. Trying. That's the important thing. Don't do this thing where, you know, the church demands that you receive once a year at Easter. A lot of people don't know that. Oh, every time you come to Mass, you receive communion. Church rules are you receive once a year. That's your minimum. You have to. We should receive as much as we can. I would highly suggest trying to receive more than you do now. If you're properly disposed to receive the sacrament, trying. You know, we never want to shun the sacrament. It's kind of ridiculous. The sacrament's medicine. You know, there's a lot of people who sound very pious. I'm abstaining because I'm not worthy and I'm not worthy. It's like a sick person going to the doctor and go, here's some medicine. Well, I'm too sick to take the medicine now. I want to get a little bit better before I take the medicine. I'm really cold. Here's a fire. I'm going to warm up a little bit before I go over to the fire. What? That's ridiculous. It's medicine for our souls, all right, as long as you're properly disposed. What makes you not properly disposed? Being in mortal sin. I don't believe I'm a pro-choice Catholic. No such thing. Doesn't exist. It's like saying sort of pregnant. Not true. You're not a Catholic. Unfortunately, there are Catholics to say that. They're just in mortal sin. They're separated from the grace of Christ. Can't be separated from the grace of Christ and receive Christ. I mean, if you really look at these things, it's kind of a no-brainer. I get that every now and then with Protestants that come in here for, you know, funerals or weddings. I can't believe the church did that, because we're all Christians and we should receive. You're not in communion with the Catholic Church. Why do you want to receive communion? That defies logic. Make any sense? We should receive as much as we possibly can, because we can receive graces from it. But you receive damnation if you take it unworthily. Why? Because we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. You look at a crucifix, then you appreciate what it costs our Lord Jesus Christ to present something like he does to us in the Eucharist. It should drive home the point that we have a responsibility to the Eucharist, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility as a church and as individuals, because the blood that we receive is a seal of the promises that our Lord made to us. But never lose sight of the fact that it is also a seal of the promises you have made to him. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.